We were talking to Don before service, and you know, when you have one kid, everything is toddler time, and get out the door when you can, and sometimes you're late, sometimes you're not. Then when you have two, it's not like things take twice as long, but that they take exponentially longer. So dropping Amos off was not easy right before my sermon, but he will live, and he will hopefully understand one day. I want to talk today. Well, not I want. Actually, the message I had was completely different. This is something that I feel the Holy Spirit has led. And it is addressing inadequacy. Your inadequacy in your life, your heart, your finances, your insufficiency, any sense of incompleteness, inadequacy. And I also want to point out that worship, beautiful, followed a very biblical format. And we'll come to that. Becca, don't let me forget. But I wanted to point that out. So, inadequacy. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but we know that this was written at a time where the church faced persecution, where members of the body struggled with poverty and lack, inadequacy. Chapter 13, first verse. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. But don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? We can go on, but then we talk about, you know, being nice to your leaders and everything else, and that kind of sounds self-serving for a pastor, but it's all more important. I'll stop right there for now. And I also lost my voice during worship, so that's how I can tell it was fun. And we did give glory to God, amen. But this seems like a strange place to look for inadequacy, right? This is a weird passage. But this, like so much of the Bible, is counter-cultural. Right? So much of what the world says is actually self-promotion. You know, you get yours, right? Be your best self, or live your best life. But what we don't hear from the world is the selfless edifying or building up of others. And this is part of the hard part of the Bible. One of the hard parts is not just what God can do for me, but what the Bible is calling me to do for others on behalf of God. So in that, it's very much like a mirror to me of how I am inadequate in my love for others. Right? So instead of loving my brothers and my sisters in the church, I look after my own. That's very easy to do. Instead of hosting a stranger, I'm concerned about the food for my family, for my personal safety. And it's easy to neglect those in prison, or even worse, those who are suffering for their faith. Yeah, I might occasionally pray for them, but not out of a focused sense of intercession. More of a, oh, Yeah, there are folks being persecuted. Lord, help them. So the lie of inadequacy is this. If I only had a better spouse, or if I only had a bit more money, or a better job, that would solve everything. And then I could glorify God. And then I wouldn't be distracted. I can just pursue relationship with him. That's the lie. That I need all of these other things to be in order before I am obedient. And notice how the author of Hebrews, again, I want to really stress this today, and how he handled our worship, but he put the commands to love others before the promise of God's faithfulness. He put the commands we are called to follow before the blessing that God would never leave us nor forsake us. And the command of love, of loving your brothers and sisters in the church, loving your neighbor as yourself, this isn't the warm, fuzzy feeling, right? When Mike and I get together, we joke around a lot. We have a lot of fun. That's a warm, fuzzy attraction, but it's deeper than that. We die for one another because we know if God demanded that of us, we would lay it down wholeheartedly. So this love isn't characterized by this warm and fuzziness. It's actually characterized by a commitment to the persecuted and the imprisoned. Being faithful in my marriage vow and the marriage vows of others, supporting them. And it's rejecting a life motivated by money. So, what is the solution to inadequacy? Well, right off the bat, if I have a feeling like I'm lacking something in my life, the focus isn't, Lord, how do I fill this thing? How do I get more of this thing? It's actually to minister to those who are more needy than I am. It's actually to put myself on the line. Even though I don't feel complete, even though I don't feel like I have what I need, the command here is to selflessly love others in the midst of my lack. That seems backwards. Right? That seems really upside down. How am I supposed to take care of somebody else's needs when I haven't fully sorted out my needs? But this is true. It's a truth of Scripture that when we take our eyes off of ourself and fix them on the Lord, what he calls us to do, what he calls us to do is to love others selflessly. Then there's blessing. Then the promises flow. The promises don't come first. The blessings don't come first. It's the obedience that comes first. And all of the blessings and promises flow from there. So the author of Hebrews is saying, love others before yourself and be satisfied with what you have. And then God will follow through on his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you or abandon you. So why does the blessing follow the command? I say worship followed the structure of follow this structure very clearly. Because the first songs we sang were about edifying the Lord, about the Lord being lifted up, about God being lifted up above us. And then Let It Rain, one of my absolute favorite songs, is about receiving whatever blessing God has from us. We can't receive God's blessing if we first haven't lifted him up. So, if I wait for things in life to be easier before loving others, before being obedient, I'm never going to love others. It's never going to happen. If I wait for all of my ducks to be in a row, to love others selflessly, it's never going to happen. Do you know why? Because things always come up. Things always happen in life. Your pet gets sick, right? Your property taxes are due. The car needs repairs. Or the insurance is due. That's just the little stuff. Those are just the little day-to-day things. We haven't even gotten to the big stuff like losing your job or marital problems or a terrifying diagnosis or worse, a diagnosis for your children. Those are big things, right? If I can't love people in the midst of my little things, how can I expect to love them when I'm struggling with the big things? Because the command to love others isn't conditional. It's persistent. You're always called to love others more than yourself. It's not, oh, love others when it's convenient. No. If love is anything, it persists even when it's inconvenient. So, this command before blessing, command before promise, that is very common in Scripture, right? But we often forget it because we fixate so much on, Lord, I want this blessing. Lord, I want this thing to happen. Lord, give me this new job. Lord, if only, you know, my mortgage was paid off, this and that. No. The pattern of Scripture is obedience, then blessing. Follow the commands, then receive the promise. Every time. And when the Hebrews, the audience of this letter, received it and they heard, I will never leave you nor abandon you, they would have been reminded of Deuteronomy 31. If I can get there in my Bible. Deuteronomy 31, this is where Moses is 120 years old. It's a ripe age. And he is telling his successor, Joshua, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither leave you nor abandon you. The nation of Israel was about to enter the promised land. And Moses couldn't enter the promised land because of his disobedience. Right? He was disobedient, so he missed out on the blessing. He didn't follow God's command, and he lost the promise. So when he was faced with the trial, the weariness, his own inadequacy, he reacted out of anger and not love. So a single moment caused him to miss out on what God had promised. Promise and blessing. So when the Hebrews, when they read this, they were reminded of all the promises in Deuteronomy to love the Lord, obey his commandments, commit yourself firmly to him, and he will multiply you and give you a long, good life. But all of those commands are followed with the promise or with a warning. If you turn from him, refuse to obey, if you worship other gods, then you will not live a long, good life. You will certainly be destroyed. When you don't follow God's promise or follow his commands, it's not only that you miss out on the blessing. It's not only that you don't experience his faithful promise. It's that you actually face destruction. So Jesus, in John 17, we're doing the Bible sword drill today. We're going all over the place. No, I think I missed that. I think it's 15. Yeah. Yep, John 14. That's what it is. Nope, sorry, my notes are wrong. I apologize. He asked for protection for his disciples from the evil one. Because he doesn't want his disciples to be destroyed. Right? He doesn't ask that his disciples would be removed from the world, but that they would be protected from the evil one. So what he's praying for is that his disciples would be faithful to the commands of God. The priority of Jesus isn't their finances. It isn't our families. It isn't even our physical bodies. But it's that our souls wouldn't be destroyed. That we would be protected from the evil one. So the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us means our souls will never be destroyed. By following the commands of God, you are building up your inner spirit. You are equipping your soul for what it needs, which is the presence of God, so that it will never be destroyed. So this is why, back in Hebrews, again, back and forth, sorry. This is why the author then proclaims, and we can proclaim with him, with confidence, he says, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. He's quoting Psalm 118. What can mere people do to me? The Lord is for me. The Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. So what can people do? What can people do? What's the worst a person can do to you? It can crush your body. Yeah. Just as an aside, do you know half of the bones in your body are in your hands and in your feet? Yeah, that's a lot of bones. So when somebody says, oh, I'm going to break every bone in your body, it seems a lot like a lot of extra work. Just an aside. But all people can do is crush my body. They can't crush my spirit. Right? You're not going to crush my soul. You might cause the world to hate me. You might think that you can destroy my reputation with man. But you're not going to destroy my reputation with God. You're not going to remove my blessing, because I have committed to be obedient to the Lord. Maybe some of you aren't there yet, realizing that all man can do is crush your body. I wasn't there for a long time because I struggled with crippling inadequacy. Do you know what that's like? Crippling inadequacy. You are reminded constantly of your smallness, your powerlessness, your weakness, your depression or addiction. Crippling. You can't move forward, you can't move back. And the enemy actually tells you, how can you serve God? You're just a sinner. Look at you. You can't be holy. Nothing you do will glorify God. You're just a little sinner. Well, to paraphrase Martin Luther, Christ died for sinners. And I am one of them, as you so clearly point out. You take what the enemy says against you, and as Martin Luther says, you use it as a sword to vanquish him. Enemy reminds you that you're a sinner. That's okay. Christ died for me. So I don't have anything to worry about. That's not to say that I'm going to wallow in my sin. No, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn. I'm going to take drastic action to cut it off. I'm going to make sure my home doesn't have Wi-Fi so I don't find myself on the internet late at night. I'll go to the coffee shop if I need to pay my taxes. That's fine. I'm going to take the long road to get to church and not drive past the liquor store on my way home. I'm going to be brutal with sin, Satan. And even if I fail, I know where the point of failure is. It's my inadequacy. It's not the Lord's. So, if God can use a man like Paul, who admits that he is the chief of sinners, then I'm in good company. Not to say, do not catch me wrong on this. We're not supposed to wallow in our sin. We're not supposed to abuse the grace of God. But it is to say, God can use our inadequacy for his good when we follow his commands. So in 2 Corinthians, got to go back there now. Actually, I'll just read it from here. In 2 Corinthians, he recounts why Paul doesn't boast. Paul recounts he received visions from the Lord, and he doesn't want to boast about it because he doesn't want to make it seem like he's more important than he actually is. And then he says, after receiving all these revelations, there was a tormentor, a messenger from Satan that came to torment him. And it was a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what the thorn is, right? We don't know what that thorn in his flesh is. All we know is that it came after he received this dramatic revelation. And he points out, you know, to keep me from becoming proud, I received this thorn in the flesh. That's a huge understanding of what God uses, right? He uses the work of the enemy to accomplish his good. However, I think, at least it's been my experience, to come to a revelation like this after, to come to the revelation that God is keeping me from becoming proud came after he begged God. See, Paul, and this is just my hypothesis, because in real life, when we're confronted with struggles, the first thing we say is, oh, you know, this is probably just to build me up and keep me from becoming proud. No, not at all. Not in my life. It's not, oh, wow, this is annoying. Maybe God's just trying to keep me humble. Lord, pretty please, take this away. No, this was a tormentor. This was a thing that devastated Paul. So it was more like, Lord, please take this away. He's begging out to God. This isn't a pretty, pretty please. This is him on his knees, his face in the rug of his room. This is a moment of brokenness where he's face to face with his own inadequacy. And he says, Lord, please, I am weak and I need your help. Take this away from me. It is causing me great pain. I can accomplish nothing in this state. Help me, O Lord. And three times he cries out to God in this manner. Have you ever cried out to God in this manner? Where you realize your lack, when you realize your weakness and your powerlessness against sin, against temptation, and all you can do is say, Lord, please, oh God, take this away. Or if it's an ailment in your body and it's tormenting you for years, and all you can say is, oh God, I just want it to stop hurting. Or maybe it's a family member who's not saved, and you've prayed for years for this person, and still they hate God. And all you can say is, oh God, please, please. And he's face to face with crippling inadequacy and his weakness. Oh, I've been there. It's not fun. It's not fun. But Paul says each time he begged out to the Lord, what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. You want to know why I'm not afraid to get up here and make a fool of myself? You want to know why this weirdo is able to preach the gospel? It's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm semi-attractive, as my wife says. She describes a little bit more than that to me. It's not because of intelligence. It's not because of looks or anything else. It's because of weakness. And God is using that weakness to bless other people. It's not to bless me primarily. It's to bless everyone else. So I will dance. I'll make a fool of myself up here. I don't care. David set a great example. I'm so glad we did that. Because my knees might ache. I might have a sore on my toe from walking with Amos yesterday. But I'm going to dance anyway. And I remember when I was first led to just make a fool out of myself up here for Jesus. It was in the middle of one of our young adult ministries with Meta. And we had a young man here who's since gone to be with the Lord, Justin Esposito. And if you knew Justin, you saw the Holy Spirit every time. Because Justin was in a car accident when he was a teenager. And he could never walk. And he prayed and prayed and prayed in the middle of his inadequacy, in the middle of his lack. He submitted that to God and asked for healing so he could walk again on this earth. And he trusted that he would walk again one day. And he is walking right now in heaven. He's jumping. He's dancing before the throne. And I see Justin in his motorized wheelchair, and he's just doing his thing, rolling around back and forth. And he would recline and just be in the presence of God, not caring what anybody thought. And the Holy Spirit says, "Are you going to dance?" I said, "Why?" "He's dancing. He's dancing. He can't even walk, and he's dancing. So why are you sitting there, not dancing? All you're doing is just standing. And you might kneel, and that's fine. But if this is a dress rehearsal for eternity, well then guess what? I'm going to get my dance moves out now. I'm going to figure those things out now. I'm not going to let myself be scared that, oh, I'm not a good dancer like Karina. How am I going to dance? I don't have all the moves. My feet are funny. Yeah, I know I look funny. It's fine. But it's not about how I look. It's about His grace being sufficient. So if I can worship God with not only my voice, but with my body, not just in worship, but with holiness, with purity, I'm going to do it. And so when Paul cries out the third time and the realization, at least I would suspect, finally sets in, oh, this inadequacy is so I could rely on God, not myself. God used the work of Satan for my good to keep me from becoming proud. God uses your inadequacy for your good if you let Him. If you let God use your inadequacy to glorify Him, He will. And you will be surprised, and that's part of the blessing, is that in the middle of your lack, you are still someone He chooses to bless other people, to honor Him. But in my weakness, He is strong. Christ is my sufficiency. You know, we often talk about feeling the presence of God or being in His presence. And most of us, we can point to specific moments where we encounter that bubbling up of joy, of peace, where we can't explain it, but there's something, a well springing up inside of us. And that's from the Holy Spirit, and we know it is because it only comes when we glorify God, when we lift Him up. But there are other believers, and maybe some in this room, who have never had that experience, who have never felt the presence of God. And this doesn't mean that you are any less saved if you proclaim the name of Jesus and you are submitted to Him. If you have not had this experience, it doesn't mean that you are in any less relationship with the Father or Jesus or Holy Spirit. If you haven't had any of these moments, it's not to say that your salvation is less assured because you haven't felt the weighty presence of God. It just means to say that you're submitted to God even though you haven't yet received the blessing, even though you haven't experienced the promise. You're doing exactly what God has called you to do, and you haven't experienced that weighty presence. I don't know why, but do you hunger and thirst for it? We often go through these seasons without that presence. And I have defined them myself and other people similarly, but as wilderness seasons. I've been through my fair share of wilderness seasons, and they're not fun, right? Nothing satisfies in those seasons. No amount of movies you can watch, no amount of food you can eat, right? And I can't tell you what triggers it exactly. Sometimes for me, it's just falling off the path or neglecting my time from God, with God. But there are seasons where we seek that blessing before following His command. And all we do is deepen our own inadequacy. Sometimes believers, they fall into that season of, oh, I just don't feel God's presence. So I know I'm inadequate, but I'm just going to go off into the world and do my own thing. And then they acquire scars and wounds and things God didn't want for them. So why do we go through these seasons where either we fall short or we just lack that dryness? Or we lack that spirit and God seems so far away? Well, there are times when God lets you go your own way. And it's to help you realize what His presence is. Or you're hungering and thirsting for the presence of the Lord. Maybe you've fallen short, or maybe you've never had it, but you just realize, Lord, I hunger for You. I need intimacy with You. My soul is parched as if I were in a dry and weary land. And only You can give me rest, O God. And only You I crave, because You are the word of life. So I will obey, even though I don't feel it right now, God. And God says, yes. Come on. You're hungry for Me now? You're thirsty for Me now? Great. Because I want You to be with Me for all eternity. And in order to do that, we got to get to work. And that means we got to hunger for one another. I hunger and thirst for My time with You, says the Lord. Do you hunger and thirst for Me? And He brings you into that wilderness season where nothing satisfies. And you know what the truth is. And finally you cry out, oh God, I need You. I can't do this by myself anymore. Then that's where God will use you and get to work. See, God wants you to grow in intimacy with Him. But like we said earlier, if you had everything you needed, well, then we really wouldn't seek God. If all of my inadequacies were met, what else would be left to seek God for? And I'm not just talking about the, you know, inadequacy of sin. Right? It's by His grace that we see we are not enough on our own. that our own way is faulty and continually leads to pain. That our own way is marked by disobedience. And we need God to come in to wash us of our sins. But we need to partner with God in that. To watch our hearts. To turn from the appearance of evil. To obey the Lord. Because as I said earlier, as we see all throughout Scripture, it's obedience and then blessing. Command and promise. One doesn't come before the other. So we see our own inadequacy. And the devil, he actually wants you to disobey the Lord by staying in that inadequacy. By wallowing in it. By saying, oh me. If only, if only. That's where he wants you. He wants you to be so focused on yourself. And he wants you to be praying for the blessing and the promise. He actually doesn't want you to pray to be obedient. He wants you so focused on, ooh, God, give me this thing. And God is saying, I can't give it to you because you're not ready yet. I want to give it to you. But your heart isn't ready yet. You haven't worked with me at all to sanctify your heart. So that way when I do give it to you, you're going to use it to glorify me and bless other people. If I give it to you now, you're just going to glorify yourself. Which is exactly why Paul was sent that thorn. To keep him from becoming proud. God's will isn't that you just pray to receive the blessing. But God's will is that you take care of others. You honor your marriage. You don't love money. You put God first. And then you will experience the promise. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And you commit yourself to obedience. Even though you don't feel that he'll never leave you, you commit yourself to that. And then he changes your heart. Like a potter takes raw clay and spins it and molds it and shapes it. And it hurts like the dickens to the clay. Because all of the rough edges, all of the weird bumps and everything else, they're all getting smoothed out by friction of that spinning wheel. Right? Trial and trouble of many kinds serve us for good. Because it smooths us out. We begin to take on the shape of what the Father wants us to look like. And then, as Robin used to teach, he sets us up on a shelf, a break, a season. We're not outside of his love or anything else, but we're curing, we're hardening. Then he puts the glaze on. Again, you're covered in stuff. It feels weird. This is different. I'm surrounded by people who are weird, and they're jumping around up here in the middle of the floor. And then he puts you in the fire. Because he shaped you to be ready for the fire. He molded you to be ready for the fire. And what comes out of the fire? Beauty. The vessel that he handcrafted is now beautiful. And it hurt along the way, and things got taken off. We got covered in things that we didn't expect, and we got shoved into the fire, and we come out. And by God's grace, we can hold his glory. We are vessels for his glory. That's why we feel inadequate sometimes. It's because there's part of us that has to be lopped off. So the reason why God will never leave us or forsake us is because when we have committed ourselves to be obedient to his word, to his character, That's when he gives us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. When you become saved, you are making a commitment that the Lord is Lord of your life, that Jesus is King, so you don't get to have things your own way anymore. And when you're willing to make that commitment, when you say it, when you commit to that, God gives you his Holy Spirit. So now he is with you. John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but this prayer is also for us. My Father will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. When you love the Lord and you commit to following his commandments, he gives you another advocate. So when the enemy comes and he says, you're just a sinner, Holy Spirit steps in and said, yeah, Jesus died for this one. Your work is finished. But here we see obedience again. Obedience, then blessing. Command, and then promise. Even when we don't feel his presence, as believers, we still have access because we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, we obey his commands. And Jesus summarized his commands as this: the greatest commands are to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he adds, on all these hangs all the law and the prophets. See, love isn't defined just in 1 Corinthians 13, right? But all throughout the law and the prophets. God's character of love is written into the very standards of morality that he gave to his chosen people. And Jesus satisfied some of those requirements for us. But if we really want to understand what biblical love is, then you just don't read the New Testament. You just don't get away with the happy parts of the Bible. If you really want to seek to understand true love of God, you got to start at the beginning. You got to seek to understand the whole thing. So when I commit to following those standards, even when I don't feel like it, I'm choosing to love God. Choosing to love my neighbor. And I am choosing to partner with the Holy Spirit in me and not partner with my flesh. That's the hard part. Saying no to your flesh. But as Paul says, I'm going to be master of my flesh. I'm going to command it. It will submit to me. I will not submit to it. Because he's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I love that. I love that so much. I've preached on it before, but I can't get over it. The eternal weight of glory that God has for us. Yeah, it's hard in your inadequacy right now. But his grace is sufficient for you. You know why? Because he's preparing an eternal weight of glory in you. Oh, man. That's where you find intimacy with God. Right there. You're not going to notice it at first. You're not going to notice intimacy with God at first when you're just following what he has taught you to do through Scripture. No, but when you commit your time to him, in the secret place alone through prayer, through submission. That's where you find his presence. Because you have committed yourself to loving Jesus and obeying his commands. So God gives you his Holy Spirit that leads in all truth. So when you seek that truth out in Scripture, you're not going to receive a lie. There are some things, yeah, you might need to be taught through Scripture because it's hard to understand. But you won't be led into a lie. That's the place of intimacy. In the midst of my inadequacy, I deny myself. And I think what's best for others, as Jesus did. So I encourage you, I actually beseech you, to go before the Lord in that manner, to seek him privately. Because if you don't seek him there, you're not going to find him here. If you're not on your knees in the carpet of your room, you're not going to be brought to your knees here. A man doesn't come to sing songs up here and mean it if he's not singing songs to the Lord when he's by himself. Your prayer life isn't going to take off here if you're not doing it at home when you're alone and no one's watching. Because that's what true character is. It's what you do when no one's watching. That's all I have today. It's a lot. It is. I'm thankful that we record it because I can't remember half the things I said up here. That's why I write it all down. Let's pray, amen. Father God, there are some things in Scripture that aren't very straightforward. They aren't as clear as we might hope. But what remains is that you are in all of those things. So I hope today that these words have glorified you, that they have made clear something that is appears challenging, but is so worth it. Lord, you have already done the hard part. You have already purchased our salvation at the cross. You've paid such a high price. How could we ever add our voices, our insults, our spittle to those around the cross? How could we ever add more weight upon your shoulders, O God? Never again. So help me, God. Give us the grace that we need, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are all sufficient in all of our weakness and all of our lack. I thank you that you have given us forgiveness. And Lord, I ask that you would show those here who have not made you Lord of their life. You'd show them the commands and the promises that follow. In Jesus' name, I ask that you would bless us as we go today, Father. Keep us obedient to your word, Lord. Remind us, write your law upon our hearts that we might hear and obey. And I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time in your presence. And I thank you that you use broken vessels like us. Let you clean us off. You dust us off and you put us back together. That you make us holy. And you call us to be holy as you are holy. And it's not complicated, it's just hard sometimes. But you are there. Your strength is perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name. Oh, amen.